somewhere around 80 verses, but I believe we can do it if we read in double speed. 1 Samuel chapter 21. But before we start that, by way of announcements, the trip to Japan that I've been talking about, November 4th to 14th, has dropped from $2,000 to $1,500. So if you can do that, actually, I think it's probably going to be closer to $1,400, but I don't want to be that optimistic, because if I aim low, then I might have to make up the difference. I won't mind, though, if you can make it, but I always like to make it the cheapest possible. I took a trip to Israel one year with a group of people for $1,600, and that was through fundraisers and all sorts of other things, but at any rate, I like to make it as cheap as possible because I know how it is. It's tough. It's tough to fly, and when you get there, you don't want to be trying to save money and whatnot, so it'll be hopefully under $1,500. So that was one announcement. Please pray for me. A week from tonight, we'll finish 2 Samuel, and then I'll head to the airport and go to Africa. So I need your prayers. Seriously, I covet and beg for your prayers to help with this mission trip to Sudan. This is through far-reaching ministries, and we're going to be teaching the chaplains that travel through the southern Sudan to minister to their army. Downstairs, we have a picture of one of those chaplains. They're called the Camel Corps. They ride on camels into the remote areas. There's 80 men that do that, and we're going to be sharing the word with them. So I'm really excited. I'm sure I'm going to be more blessed than they are going over there. I don't know why I would be a blessing to them, but apparently that's what they say, and I'll do my best, but I really think that they're going to be a blessing to me. I'm going to be encouraged. There is a servants' meeting for those that are involved or would like to be involved in the audio video. Obviously, there is no video right now, but that's because you didn't go to the training meeting. That's tomorrow, so hopefully we'll see what happens with that. Other than that, anything? 2 Samuel chapter 21. David's getting older in life. As a king, he's coming toward his final years. We're not totally sure if these chapters are in chronological order. Don't be thrown off if some of the things you read seem out of order. Jews in their history are not too big on the chronology of things. Mostly, they speak about things in more of a circular way. Chronology is there, but not always. It's not the most important thing in a historical mindset for the Jews. So sometimes you'll read something and it'll be out of order. That's okay. They weren't trying to make it in order. Don't be thrown off by that. This chapter may have occurred at a time earlier in David's reign, and it may be toward the period of his later years. David is probably around 65 years old. He would live to the age of 70. And we read in chapter 21, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. There was hunger, the literal Hebrew says, in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. So it was consecutive years. And David inquired of the Lord. It's good when you inquire of the Lord. Sometimes it's trial, hunger, desperation that leads us to inquire of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. Good. After 3 years. Bad. You ever done that? You wait for 3 years, things are going bad for 3 whole years, and then you say, Lord, what's going on here? And he goes, I was waiting for you to ask me. I wanted to tell you. I love the phrase there, though. It says, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. That's because the Lord does answer whenever we cry out to him. And the Lord's answer is that it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember the Gibeonites, they're from Joshua 19. Let's read verse 2. It says, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. If you look back at Joshua chapter 9, you'll remember the story of the Gibeonites. They saw the armies of Israel march in. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They heard the news. They didn't find it on Yahoo News, but they got the word of mouth, the falafel hotline. The word came. There's this awesome group of people. They've killed the king, Og of Bashan. This king was 10 feet tall, and they've destroyed the nation of Egypt, and something is going on with this people, and they cross through the Red Sea. And now they're coming. They've crossed through the Jordan. The Jordan opened up for them. Miracles are happening. And Jericho had fallen down, this huge city. And so these men from these Gibeonites, what they did is they put on the oldest clothes they could find, old, worn out, you know, Air Jordans, like from 1989. And just they ran them through the washer 1,000 times. And they took their rattiest clothes and they just rubbed them in the dirt. And they took this old bread that somebody forgot about. It was all moldy. And they let their hair get real dirty and raggedy. And they came to Joshua and the children of Israel. And they came peaceably. They came without fighting. And they said, oh, we've come from a long journey. When we left, our shoes were new. And this bread was hot out of the oven. And look how far we've... And Joshua and the men, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, it says that they looked at their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And they said, well, if you're from far away, we'll make a covenant with you. We promise that we won't destroy you. Turns out they were from right down the street. And Joshua and the army, they travel a little bit, and there's their town. And they said, you lied to us. We said, what was the best we could do? We wanted to make peace. And so they made a covenant. They swore to them by the Lord, and the Lord would honor that covenant. It wasn't the right thing to do. You got involved in that relationship, and you weren't supposed to, and you made a commitment, and now stick to it. Sometimes that happens with young people. They probably shouldn't have gotten married, but they did. Now God says, honor that commitment. You're in it for good. And so the Lord said, told Israel, honor that commitment. But notice what it says there in verse 2. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal. He wanted to impress his people with how strong he was and how serious he was for God. God told him to kill the Amalekites, but he didn't do that. But he wanted to impress all of his people with how serious and zealous he was. But he was zealous for the Lord, but ignorant. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul says, I testify about my own people that they have a zeal, but a zeal without knowledge. And so some people are very zealous. And that could be good, but it's not always good because Saul's zeal was not with knowledge. So they had been killed. Apparently, Saul and his family had destroyed them and taken some of their property and some of their money. And now God's judgment has come upon them. Therefore, David, verse 3 says, it said that David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? With what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, well, we don't want silver or gold from Saul or his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. And so David said, well, whatever you say, I'll do for you. And so they answered the king, as for the man that consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. So they're going to give them over as payment. Apparently, some of these descendants of Saul were part of whatever they did, whatever the sort of genocide that had gone on. They had benefited from it, maybe property-wise, maybe financially. And David said, well, I'll give you 7 guys. And they would execute punishment upon them, and they said they would hang them. But the king, it says in verse 7, he spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, we've read about him, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took Armoni. There's where the suit came from. It's right there. That's not true. Armoni and Mephibosheth, another man with the same name, the 2 sons of Rizpah. Now, this is the concubine of Saul, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and 5 sons of, notice this, Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now, it's interesting there because in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read that Michal, who was David's wife, had a sister, Merab. And Merab was married to this man, Adriel. And it looks like she had 5 children, but then she passed away. And 5 kids can kill you. Let me tell you. They can wipe you out. But apparently, what it looks like happened is that she had these children, and she died. And so her sister, Michal, raised them up. Now, David is going to give these sons over. And so it says in verse 9, he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. When it says before the Lord, it seems that it indicates God's approval. This is allowable by God. He punished the house of Saul. And so they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, this concubine, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and she spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven, and she did not allow the birds to rest on them by day, or the beasts of the field by night. Here's a really sad story. This is an older woman. This is Saul's concubine. She is older than David. She's probably in her 80s or so. And she's grieved over what's happened. And it is a disgrace that these men have not had a proper burial. It's allowable and it's justice. David allows this because the lives of his whole people, millions of people, are in the balance because of some wickedness and sin that had happened in the nation. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God says, if you obey me, I will pour rain on your land. They didn't have irrigation. They were dependent on the rain. But if you disobey, if you violate my covenant, then I will dry up heaven. The heavens will be like bronze. There will be no rain. And that's exactly what happened. And so David is going to allow these Gibeonites to take their vengeance on seven men so that the life of the nation could continue and it would rain again. And so this woman, she sees that these men had died and were hanging there, and she protected them from the birds of the air and from the animals that would come and eat them. And it looks like she does this day and night for 4 months, from May until August or September, 4 or 5 months. And David was told, verse 11 tells us, what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And so David, to make it right, he went and he took the bones of Saul. If you remember, Saul and Jonathan were captured by the Philistines, and they hung them on a wall to be trophies. But some men from Jabesh Gilead came at night and cut them down and took them home in order to give them a proper burial. Well, they were buried in this town of Jabesh Gilead. Notice verse 12. David went and he took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan. That's where they hung the bodies, these Philistines, after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. And so David brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. So all seven of these were gathered together, and they buried the bones of Saul, Jonathan his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish his father. And so they performed all that the king had commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. So they gave them a proper burial. Notice verse 15. It says that the Philistines were at war again with David. And David and his servants with him went down and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. It happens, doesn't it? Now, some of you young people don't know what this means. Let me explain to you what it means to grow faint. It means to get tired. And it happens. Age happens. Just give it time. That's the way it goes. Well, David goes out to fight, and the Bible says he grew faint. He's about 65 years old. When he was young, just thinking a thought and doing it were the same thing. But now that he's old, thinking a thought means trying. It means working at it. It means being out of breath. And there's a great lesson here with getting older, as we'll read through verse 22. It says that he went out to war and he got tired, but there was a man there by the name of Ishbi Benov. Now, that means he's seated on the heights. This was a giant, probably the brother of Goliath. It says Ishbi Benov was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, 30 pounds. The shot put they use in the Olympics is 16 pounds, about half that. Well, the tip of his spear was 30 pounds. And it says he was bearing a new sword and he thought he could kill David. He went out to battle with David in his mind. And David was getting tired and this man was coming after him. But lo and behold, Abishai, in verse 17, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle. You're not going to fight with us anymore, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You are the light of Israel. You're the reason that God has blessed us. God has blessed us with you. We don't want you to go out and fight anymore. What you brought to this nation with your physical ability and your military prowess in the past was wonderful. But now you need to not go out. You need to take a new role. Well, notice what happened. There was another giant, verse 18, says it happened afterward that there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibbechai, the son of the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Saph means tall. There's a big guy in the world today. His name is Sap. He's about 9 feet tall. He's a big fighter. I think of him when I read this. Well, he was a giant, and it says that this man Shibbechai beat him. Again, there was war at Gob. So there were gobs of battle here at this place. And there was war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Yaareh Oragim, the Bethlehemite, where David was from, he killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Gittite means he was from Gath. He's a Gathite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So here is a third giant, a third brother of Goliath. If you read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, you'll find out that his name is Lammy. Can you imagine that? He's a cute little Lammy. You wouldn't call him that if you saw him. You would call him Lammy Sir. And this man was just huge and awesome. Again, it says in verse 20, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand. So something is going on in the gene pool of this family. I don't know what's happening, but it says he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. So the Holy Spirit does the math for us just in case it's not weird enough as it is. 24. Have you ever seen a foot with 6 toes? Well, this guy's a giant. I mean, his little toe is probably the size of, you know, your big toe. I mean, it just, and 6 of them. You know, he takes off his sandal, and you look twice. What is that? And he says, how you doing? And there's an extra finger. I mean, he was giant. Truly, he was a giant, probably 10 feet tall. And so it says, when he defied Israel, so just like Goliath, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. So David's nephew went out there and killed him. So a great time in Israel's history. Lots of heroes, lots of heroes. In the book of Judges, we read about heroes every generation or so. But here we've got tons of heroes. You'll read about David's mighty men in another place where they went out and they did incredible things. And when you've got a good, godly king on the throne, it fosters such heroism and strength. And that's the way it is with the Lord. As we follow the Lord, he brings out the best in who we are to be. And so it says there were 4, verse 22, born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. This is why David picked up 5 smooth stones when he went out to fight Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Is because he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers, and every one of them was big. They were younger, but they were still big brothers, no doubt about it. And so there were 5 in all. But you know what happens is as David ages, as he gets older, and as he ages, he begins to realize what, well, every person has to realize eventually is that, well, you grow weary. And the strength of a young man, the Bible tells us over in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of a young man is his strength. But the glory of an old man is his gray hair. It's his wisdom. And every person will come to this place one day where they should be wiser than they are strong. Young people are strong. They don't grow weary. They don't grow faint. They keep going. They keep running. But you get older. Things change a little. If you're right in between, like I am, you're hopefully going from glory to glory, right in between. I've got 1 foot on strength, but it's fading. 1 foot on wisdom. Here's an encouragement to you young people. Get wisdom, because one day the strength is going to go away. Get wisdom. Seek it like it's precious gold. It's interesting, if you turn over to Ecclesiastes, the scripture talks about growing older in a couple of places. Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, it's on page 902 in your Bibles. You don't have the same Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 speaks about this battle that David has. Ecclesiastes is, of course, written by Solomon. He says in verse 9, 2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one comes and lifts up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. And David would know about that in a battle like this. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if 2 lie down together, they will keep warm. But How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Notice verse 13. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who would be admonished no more. I think David took this to heart. He learned that he shouldn't go out to battle. He was moving from a place in his life where his glory wasn't his strength and his military prowess, but it was his wisdom and his grace as a psalmist in Israel. You're there in Ecclesiastes. Turn over to chapter 12. It speaks to you, young people. Us young people. It's a weird place to be in your 30s. All the young people think you're old. All the old people think you're young. You're just a young pup. And the young people say, wow, you're so old. I don't know what I am. I'm in my 30s. What is old age? Well, it's anything older than you, right? That's how you feel. Anybody 15 years older than me, they're getting old. But it speaks to us at any stage in life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm tired of living. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. In other words, the picturesque language that Solomon is using here is that you start shaking. The keepers of the house begin to tremble. You start having involuntary muscle movement. The strong men bow down. Those broad shoulders are shrinking and hunching with age. It says the grinders cease because they are few. It speaks of the teeth. They're falling out. There's no dentures. There's a few of them left. You have to chew an apple on the good side of your mouth. It says when the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low. It speaks of the ears going out. You can't, what's that? Huh? Speak up, sonny boy. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, you can't sleep like you did when you were young. 10 hours, 12 hours. Body flops down. Bird, 4 in the morning. Beep, beep. Older people, it seems, they get 3-4 hours sleep. They're always up, always going. And the daughters of music are brought low. Hardly an older person has a beautiful singing voice. It says they are afraid of the height. Little kids jump off things 3 times their height. When I was in Bible college, we used to go, and for fun, we'd jump off cliffs. Hey, let's go cliff jumping. We'd duct tape our shoes so the dirt wouldn't get in, and we'd find a cliff 30, 40 feet high, and we'd jump up like we were skiing and do a back scratcher. Woo! Take pictures and just land on the dirt. Big scrapes for fun. You get older, oh, look at those stairs. I got to get up the stairs. Heights are dangerous. They're afraid of the height and of the terrors in the way. Older people have a harder time getting out. I don't like to go out at night because I don't want to drive at night. I can't see. Those things happen. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. They're not so strong anymore. The grasshopper is heavy. And desire fails. Desire speaks of the appetites, speaks of the physical drives. They're not there anymore. Because a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. And so the summation here is remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, before you get old, before you approach old age and that retirement time, or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Before you fall down and you break the dishes and time is getting late, the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Remember your Creator in your young age, because one day the spirit will return to the God who gave it. 1st thing that David realizes is that age happens. Secondly, the scripture tells us to respect the older. In Leviticus, the law of God that God gives, God commands that the young people need to respect the older people. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says this, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, "Don't rebuke an older man. We're also told that the sign of a decadent, judgment-prone society is that they despise the older. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5, God says that the community is ripe for judgment because the child is insolent toward the elder. You might say that the societal barometer is how the youth treat the elderly in that community. And you look around, and our whole culture is geared and dominated toward the youth. There's no place for an older person anymore. What is the place for an older person? The twilight of their years? Hardly any. Things are marketed to children. Anything on TV is essentially disrespectful and prone to rebellion. But the scripture says that age is a good thing. An older person has value. No crowd is made lesser because there's an older person there. It says of David there that he was the lamp in Israel. And I want to pause here because there's a glorious thing that happens in a person's life. That when their strength doesn't so much lie in their physical ability, but in their wisdom. And David would have to go from being a man of war to a man of wisdom, a man of knowledge. He was the light, and that speaks of the illumination. It speaks of the value of light. And David would have to be that for the people. But there's another thing, that David is going to be a godly influence from the throne and not from the saddle. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. You read this. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if found in the way of righteousness. So the scripture speaks of the glory that comes to a silver-haired head. Or sometimes that is more of a silver halo. It's kind of a round sort of condition that they have there. But God says it's a glorious thing if that older person is walking with the Lord. David himself would say in Psalm chapter 71 these words when he wrote, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Again, if you read over in Psalm chapter 92, we read this in verses 12 through 15. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." David was learning that his older years were no time to slow down. Older years are not years to kick back and rest and retire. They're years to change gears, to change from hitting it with the sword, to hitting it with the pen, to being a light to the nation. Paul, in his years, just months before his death, we read in 2 Timothy that he commands Timothy, he says, "Now bring Mark with you. Bring those parchments with you." Just months before his death, somebody would look and say, "But Paul, you're about to die." But he's still pressing on, still moving forward. "It doesn't matter. I want to study the Word of God. I want to declare your name to the end." And so age for David would be a time when he would begin to delegate the power that he had. He wouldn't kill these giants firsthand. But what he started with Goliath would be fulfilled by the men that he influenced around them. Now in chapter 22, we read of this Psalm of David. It's very similar to Psalm chapter 18. And it's called the Song of David because it's a song that he wrote early in life, but he added some verses to it as he went along. It's a psalm that speaks of his praise to the Lord, the Lord's character, the way that the Lord heard his cry and protected him. And so let's read it together. It says in verse 1 that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And I just have to say that I like that. David spoke the words of a song. Have you ever been singing a song and you go, "What in the world am I singing?" And you have to stop and say, "Okay, let me mean these words." As a worship leader, I know. I've practiced the song so many times. After I've sung it 100 times, I have to stop and speak the words. The Lord, how great is our God. Yes, that's true. Yes, I am going to speak that instead of just singing a jingle. Da, 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 da. David spoke the words of the song. He said it. He meant it. These were words that he lived by. He lived and breathed the words of this song. On the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, that spoke to a time later in his life, but also from the hand of Saul, that was earlier in his life. And this is what he said. Notice in verses 2 through 4, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Notice in these first three verses, personal pronouns are used 14 times. This is a very personal song for David. You'll read my and I over and over again. The Lord is my rock. Not my Petra, but my Selah, and that's a bedrock. He's not my stone, but he's my bedrock, safe place to build. And my fortress, the word there is Masada, and if you've ever been to Masada, you understand now what a fortress is. And my deliverer, literal Hebrew, he's my bunker. He's where I go when the bombs are falling. He's the God of my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield, Magen. And the horn of my salvation. You know, the word horn in Hebrew is the word keren. So I love this verse because it speaks of the keren. Yeah, the horn of my salvation. Whenever you read salvation in English, some of your versions might say a different word there, but it's the word salvation, and the word in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. He is my Yeshua. Isaiah says, with joy you will draw waters from the wells of Yeshua, from the wells of Jesus, my stronghold and my refuge or my hideout. You're my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You just love that this is what David knew the Lord as. David knew the Lord as somebody that could be trusted, somebody who would save him from violence. He was my Savior, he says there in verse 3. This is what God is to us as well. He says, when the waves of death surrounded me, literally the word waves there is breakers. And so I especially love this because you've got stone and you've got Karen and you've got stone breakers and you've got all the things that are important to me. No. But it means those tumblers, those rolling giant waves. And by the way, people in Israel didn't like waves. We read this and go, wow, waves. They got waves. They were afraid of the water. They were worried about the water. They didn't surf. I mean, they were fearful of the sea and all the dangers that were there. They didn't like the waves at all. And so David likens death to waves surrounding him. Sea billows roaring, as the hymn writer would say. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. And so David talks about the dangers that were there. The sorrows of Sheol, that speaks of death. Sheol was the grave in the Old Testament. They surrounded me. He was afraid to die. You can see his emotions bleeding through here. He says, the snares of death confronted me. And the word snares there in modern Hebrew is mokesh. It means landmines. Snares of death. I could die any time. I almost slipped on the rocks. And if I would have gone, man, I would have died. And David just says, you were there for me every time, Lord. You ever been in the car and just, boy, I remember just that narrow miss right out here on the highway, driving too fast, being too foolish. I just caught myself at the last minute. That was a truck coming. There's no way I would have lived through that. The snares of death, the landmines of death, explode. But God was with me, protected me. He kept me. The angels were working overtime when I was in high school, just pushing my car back on the road. Maybe he's worked like that for you too. He says, in my distress, not when I had it all together, but in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple. But wait, there was no temple. He's not speaking about a physical temple. He's speaking about a heavenly temple, because David wanted to build a temple, but he didn't. But notice he says, and my cry entered his ears. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And so David speaks about God hearing from heaven, the distress and the sorrow and the snares and the waves of death and the floods of ungodliness all over him. David knew what Paul the Apostle knew in Romans chapter 8, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Because now he says, God heard my voice. And from verse 8 to all the way to verse 16, David uses this incredibly picturesque language. You almost might say it's apocalyptic because the way that he describes God is like an erupting volcano. It almost looks like the last days when Jesus Christ is coming back. David says, all these things were happening and I cried out to God and my voice ascended into heaven and it entered into his ears. And notice verse 8, he says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. He was angry because death was coming after me and sorrow was confronting me and wickedness and ungodliness were all around me. God was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and he came down with darkness or fog, literally, under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. Now, that's not like an angel. You know, you see a bright white angel, you know, a man. Have you seen the cherubs in the scripture? I mean, they're incredible animals, these incredible beings, you know, with a face like a lion and six wings, and a face like an ox on one side, and four faces. I don't know what it looks like, but God rides them around. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe that's a name for a car. Cherub by Daihatsu. No, I don't know. Hyundai. Okay, so here, God is coming down. David has this incredible language. But here's the thing is, as you read this, you have to see that David saw that the Lord loved him so much that God said, get out of my way. I got to save David. I mean, David knew the Lord loved him. It's so important that you know God loves you with such confidence that when you cry out to him, he'll rip heaven apart to get and protect you and save you. He says, he rode upon a cherub and he flew and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds from the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Where he's going, it's just burning up in front of him. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them. Scattered who? Well, death, sorrow, wickedness, ungodliness, all these things that were distressing David. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. You just, you know, David sees the Lord as just like a raging bull. Get out of my way. I'm going to save my boy, my son. He rips up earth and heaven just to get to David. I like David. He knows the Lord. He's so convinced of the Lord's love for him. We need to grow in our knowledge. And that only comes through worship. It only comes through spending time with the Lord. The more I spend time with the Lord, the more I realize that he loves me. You've heard it before, haven't you? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, the more you hear that, it doesn't sink in until you really spend time with the Lord, until you spent 30 or 40 years with the Lord, until you come to that age. You know, when age has set in, you start realizing, you know, the Lord does love me, and he has had a wonderful plan for my life, and look how it's unfolded. David knew that, and so he says, he sent from above and took me. Sounds like the rapture. He sent from above, he just took me, drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me because they were too strong for me. David's honest about that. Somebody would say, well, hey, David, that's a negative confession. You need to confess that you're well, even if you're sick. Just name it, claim it. David says, they were too strong for me. God saved me. It wasn't me. I couldn't do anything. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Is anybody claustrophobic in any way? Oh, come on. There's one. There's a little bit here. Small phone booth, four people in there. It's locked. You're in a coffin. You wake up. It's black. How do you feel? That's what David's talking about. He took me. And he put me in a broad place, in an open place. I felt like the world was caving in on me, the pressure, the depression that I was under. But the Lord took me out of all of that, and he brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Literally, the word delighted is because he wanted me, he loved me, he desired me. The Lord loves you and desires you. He wants you. God delights in you. God is pleased with you. Because you love him. Notice verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was blameless before him. David wrote this earlier in his life, I think. This was one of those early chapters, because I think Bathsheba, anybody? Uriah? Let me read a psalm or a verse that he wrote a little later in his life. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says this: Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, and through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So David here is praying, oh, Lord, I've done good. That's why you've rewarded me, because I'm awesome. I love the Lord, and that's why he's pouring out his blessing on me. David's going to find out later in life that God doesn't bless us because we're good. He blesses us because he's a God who loves to bless us. And it's a mercy of God. He says, I was blameless before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Until you walked out on the roof that one day and saw Bathsheba. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Oh, it's a good day. It's a good day when we are reminded that the Lord is gracious to us. God has not blessed me according to my righteousness, but according to Jesus. And I love the Lord. And that's why God blesses me. He sees me as righteous, not because of my own actions. I want to be righteous, don't you? Don't you want to do the right thing? But you fail. You stumble. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. Oh, but my heart's desire is to be like him. And he blesses us because, well, he's just a God who loves to bless. But then David, I think he writes another chapter later on in his life. He says, you know, I'm gonna amend my song a little bit. I need to talk about the mercies of God. Notice in verse 26, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. The word mercy is chesed in Hebrew. It's where you get the word Hasidic. Hasidic Jews are very orthodox Jews. And the irony there is they're not very merciful. They're very harsh. They beat women up on the bus if they aren't wearing the right clothing in Israel to this day. They throw stones at people who are breaking the laws that they see. And so, but the word there is chesed, which means merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is when I deserve God's punishment. He says, you know, I'm not going to punish you. Grace is when he says, you know, you don't deserve the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon you. I love the mercy, and I love the grace of God. I need them both. God, don't punish me, please. And he says, okay, mercy. I say, you know, Lord, I need your strength. I need your blessing. He says, okay, I'll give it to you. That's grace, abundant grace. Scripture says of the church in the New Testament in the book of Acts that great grace was upon the church. And I believe great grace is on our lives in these days as well. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. That's pure in heart. With the pure, you show yourself pure. But with the devious or stubborn, you will show yourself shrewd. The word shrewd is a difficult word to translate. It means twisted. If somebody is hard-hearted, they will not be able to comprehend God. God will not allow them to understand him. God will show himself, he'll deflect and defer them. Like Saul. Saul in his last days sought the Lord, but the Lord didn't want to talk to him anymore. He gave no place to the word of God, and so with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd or complicated. You will save the humble or the poor people, but your eyes are upon the haughty that you may bring them down. Literally, that you may humiliate them. Of course, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. David knew about that, and he writes in the same vein here. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Again, he uses the word shield. In Hebrew, the word shield is magen. It's a very common phrase. You know, the Star of David is actually, we say Star of David, they say Magen David. It's the shield of David. And truly, the shield of David is the Lord. The Lord is David's shield, and not necessarily the star that's written there, but David's going to use this phrase again in verse 36. David asks the question, who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? He is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. They didn't have compound bows in those days. They just made them stiffer and stiffer and stiffer. And only the guys with lots of strength could pull back those big bows. In some countries, they have those bows where they sit down and they pull them with their legs. I always wanted to fire one of those. How far can you go? Like, just miles, right? Light them on fire, burn down a village. I don't know. I want to see how far I can go. I love archery. It's fun. But David here says, Lord, you train my hands for battle. You train my hands for war. He says there in verse 36, God is my strength and my power. Mark that word power, especially you ladies, because this is the word that's used in Proverbs 31. We say the phrase that's about a virtuous woman, and it's translated in Proverbs 31, virtuous. I believe, due to the counsel of my godly wife, that is a poor translation. It doesn't mean virtuous. It means mighty. The Proverbs 31 woman is not just virtuous. It's the word here, power. It means strength. She's, what's that lady's name on the American? You know, Rosie the Riveter. Yeah, she's that woman. Strong, works hard, can build things. It takes a mighty woman to raise a family. And David here uses the same word that says, the Lord is my strength and my power. My energy, he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Have you ever seen those mountain goats that just leap from cleft to cleft and they land on these tiny little spaces? You know, their feet just hover there and they're on this high peak. David says, Lord, you can keep me in the most dangerous and treacherous of places and you keep my balance. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war. You have given me the shield of your salvation. I love that. You have given me the shield of your Yeshua. Jesus is our shield. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, or my steps under me, so my feet did not slip. Have you ever walked with a really tall person? I had a friend in college. He was 6'8". Hated walking with him. Hated it. I was like a little kid. Every step I took, I had to take 3 steps for one of his. And so this is how you'd walk with him. You're always running because his feet is just long steps. And that's what David's saying. Lord, with you, I go much further than with myself. It's like the people movers at the airport. You know, people that are next to you, you just walk cruising and you're zinging by. That's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, when you have made me progress so much further than on my own. And you know this. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you look back over time, you say, how have I been so blessed over such a short period of time? I mean, it's relative. You think 10 years. Now, you're young. You think 10 years is a decade. That's so long. Age happens. Just give it time. But 10 years from now, you walk with the Lord, I guarantee you, you'll look back and say, how God has enlarged my steps. I have progressed far more with the Lord than I ever could without him. Life without the Lord is like those bad dreams where you're running, but you're getting nowhere. But life with the Lord is moving. Things are happening. God is blessing. David said, I've pursued my enemies. I destroyed them. I didn't turn back until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them. There's a theme there, destruction. David's destroying his enemies. I like that. I have enemies. Sin, the flesh, the devil, the world. The Lord strengthens us to destroy our enemies, so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Be excellent is what is good, the Bible tells us in Romans. Be innocent of evil, and soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. David says, I've crushed my enemies under my feet. They couldn't rise. They've fallen under my feet. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued those who rose against me. You have given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. That's an odd verse, isn't it? David was pursued by Saul, who oftentimes invoked the Lord. Oh, the Lord this and the Lord that. But he wasn't pure in heart. David says, I remember those who even called on the Lord, but they weren't calling on the Lord. You gave me their necks. And when you had the neck of your enemy, you know, you put your foot on somebody's neck and they're, and it's like the movies, a sword comes right. Okay, I give up. You've got the neck. The neck is the weakest part, that soft tissue there. The jugular. I mean, it's if you have the neck of your enemy, that's what David said. Lord, you've given me such superiority and authority over my enemies. And they even called to the Lord, but they weren't pure in heart. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. Praise God. Have you ever felt like that at work? Oh, Lord, help me to beat these people as fine as the dust of the earth. This is messianic. This is speaking of Jesus when he returns. There's a picture here of the Lord in his power conquering. He says, I trod them like dirt in the streets and I spread them out. Those were the enemies. And then he prays about his own people. He says, Lord, you have delivered me from the strivings of my people. Who needs enemies when you have friends like these? David says, Lord, you helped me beat my enemies, and thank God you were here for my own people. You delivered me from the striving of my people. Politics. You have given me as the head of the nations, the goyim. That's the word, their nations is the Gentiles. This is clearly messianic. It speaks of Jesus. David was never the head of the Gentiles, but he speaks here with the tongue of a prophet. Verse 2 of chapter 23 says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. And so David is prophesying here. And a people I have not known shall serve me. You're right there in the Bible. Verse 44, you are a people I have not known shall serve him. Who? The Lord. I serve the greater Son of David by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through all time and the centuries that are there, David here prophesies. He says, I've become the head of the Gentile nations. That's us. Well, most of us. And he says, a people I have not known shall serve me. And so Jesus speaks about sheep that were not part of the nation of Israel. That's us. Gentiles, foreigners shall submit to me. Verse 45 says, as soon as they hear, they obey me. And we wish that was the case more often. When people hear the gospel, they obey. But David here says, foreigners obey me. Foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. And he closes with this refrain that we're so familiar with. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. And let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me. It subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. And I'll sing praises to your name. It says, he is the tower of salvation to his king. Literally, the Hebrew there is, he enlarges the salvation of his king. That was a powerful verse. This last one. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Key words here in this verse, salvation. He enlarges. The word salvation is Yeshua. He shows mercy to his Mashiach. The word anointed is Messiah. To David and his seed. The word there is seed, Zerah, the promised seed from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. A messianic psalm as David looks forward to the coming of the Lord. Let's close there and we'll hopefully finish up next week. Father, we thank you for the praises of David. Lord, we look at this man's life and, oh Lord, he failed sometimes. But Lord, you were so gracious to him. You had mercy on him and we're grateful, Lord, that we can look at his life and look at how he aged gracefully. Lord, how he praised you and was fruitful in his latter years, how he sought your face. And Lord, we want to do the same thing. Help young people here today to pursue wisdom, Lord, like nothing else, to make it their goal and passion in life to be a person of wisdom, character, or not just strength, but those things that will truly last. Lord, and for those who are moving on in years, Lord, help us to be fruitful as we go on, to serve another generation through wisdom and counsel, and to provide strength, Lord. Even as David, as he killed that first giant, Goliath, but then, Lord, it was the people that he influenced, the people that He spoke into their lives and he poured into them leadership. They were the ones that took care of the other giants. So, Lord, may we do the same thing. May we be sort of giant killers in one sense, but then, Lord, sow into other people and speak into them, Lord, that your kingdom might increase and expand, that we might be fruitful for your name's sake. So we bless you this evening. We just worship you now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.